Jesus, thank you that you came. Thank you that you did what we couldn't do for ourselves. Thank you that you're here, you're present. Nothing keeps you away. Thank you that some of the darkest places in this world that want to reject you and stiff arm you, those are the places where your people are growing the most. I pray on a day like today where we probably most people don't even think about why we're wearing green or why we're celebrating what it is that we're celebrating. I pray that you would work your way into the celebrations taking place in the city, that people would somehow turn to you, the one that St. Patrick really oriented his life around. Thank you, Jesus, that you were a sacrifice. We love you and need you for everything. Amen. All right, so we're all moved by sacrifices, and you don't know you're moved by sacrifices until you are. So maybe you like the movie Braveheart, and you get to the end, and you're moved by the sacrifice that William Wallace makes for his people, for freedom. Or maybe you like Chronicles of Narnia, and you're moved by Aslan and the sacrifice that he makes for a bratty kid. Or maybe you like Baymax. Big Hero 6, right? Going back a few years in animation, but Big Hero 6, there's this big, white, fluffy thing, puffy thing. And he ends up laying down his artificial life for the good of a little boy named Hero. And then somehow he comes back to life through digitization and all that. But we're moved nonetheless. We're moved when we see sacrifice. We're moved especially when we see dedicated sacrifice. That displays the highest level of love. Let me read for you something that Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 13. Jesus said this about this type of love. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. Now, what we're going to see all throughout Scripture is that there's a lot of sacrifice taking place. In the Bible, you would begin reading it maybe at the beginning of the year. This is a thing that a lot of people do. They want to read through the entire Bible in a year. You don't make it very far into the Bible before you see blood, sacrifice, and altars. We even sang to it, "Oh, come to the altar." Do you know what happened at the altar? Death. Why are we singing about this on St. Patrick's Day? Maybe people should have had a little more Guinness before they came to church service. I don't know. Why are we singing about death and blood and sacrifice? Why is the Bible full of it? And there are really two questions that I want to look at this morning as we see Pastor Jesus as our sacrifice. And the first is, why is sacrifice so important? Why is sacrifice so important? And the second question is, why was Jesus sacrificed? All right, why was sacrifice so important in the Bible, and why was Jesus sacrificed? So to do this, to understand the answer to these questions, we have to go back to the very beginning. So there are three sacrifices that I want to look at, and then we'll make a hard turn into Jesus as our sacrifice. And the first sacrifice actually starts in creation, just after creation had begun. So we believe in a God that has no beginning and has no end. We believe in a God who always exists. We believe in a God who exists as one God, yet three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. That's actually the way that St. Patrick explained who God was to those in Ireland, right? To the Irish, is he would show a little shamrock, and he would show the three-leafed shamrock, and he would show that, look, like this, one, yet three. It wasn't perfect by any means, but yet it was an illustration, trying to be missional. But we believe in this God. You might be here this morning saying, I don't know if I believe in that God. That sounds very strange. At one point, all of us in this room thought that sounded really strange as well. C.S. Lewis says, imagine, pretend, play. Imagine that this might be true. And I would encourage you to do that this morning as we're going through this. Imagine that this were true. Imagine that this is the dominant worldview. In fact, the worldview. And if this were the worldview, and if this were true, what would this mean for your life? How would you need to respond to that? Sit with me in this reality this morning. But we believe in a God who makes everything. And then at the pinnacle of creation, he creates humanity. He creates Adam and Eve, representing all of humanity. And God made humanity not because he was looking for someone to push around, not because he was looking for a little brother to push his face into things, not because he wanted to demonstrate his power, but he made humanity to enjoy him and to enjoy everything that he had made. This is who God is. Some of us have this idea that God is this dodgy God in the corner of the universe, some cosmic deity just looking for who he can punish and throw rules down upon. But that's not the God of Scripture. The God of Scripture is one of enjoyment, one who's always enjoyed himself for all of eternity, and who invites his created beings into that enjoyment. He made us to enjoy him and to enjoy his stuff. He made us with a right standing that we could be in his presence and not be devoured by his holiness. We could stand in the presence of his holiness. We were made, as the Bible would call it, righteous. And God gave us boundaries for life to keep going. We have boundaries in all of life. Some of boundaries we don't like, some of the boundaries in life are for our good. I've traveled around the world and I brought some of my kids with me, and there was one occasion where we were really high up in a building and out on the balcony, the little railing was about this tall. What happens to an eager 7-year-old that's looking to explore the city running out on the balcony with a short railing? Probably not good stuff. So my boundary to him was, let's look through the window. If we want to go out there, hold my hand. Let's hang out together. Let's make sure that we stay away from the edge. He didn't look at me and say, you're a jerk. What a horrible dad you are. Why won't you let me on the balcony? It's like, okay, but why? Well, because if you fall, you die. Oh, okay. Do you want to die? No, I don't want to die. All right. Keep conversations very simple with children, right? Don't want to die. Cool. Stay away from that. God makes boundaries for life. He says, you can eat of any of the fruit of any of the trees, just not that fruit from that tree. The day you eat of that, you're going to die. I want you to live. I want flourishing for you. But what we did, because we're really cute and smart, is we said, we have a better idea. We have a better idea. We're going to reject God's word for life over our life, and we're going to take our word for it. We're going to develop a word that we're going to believe, and if we think hard enough and wish hard enough, maybe it'll come true. And so we went after that tree, we ate of the fruit of that tree, and in that moment, death and distance came into creation. We weren't made to die. God didn't make us to die. He made us for life with him, and yet we brought death in. We blame things on God all the time, don't we? I was reading through John chapter 11 today, and this morning, and it's a story of a man named Lazarus who dies, and Lazarus' sisters say, Jesus, if you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. That's the way we go through so much of life. God, this is your fault. And yet if we submit to the narrative, what's actually true, it's actually our fault. All the bad things that have entered in, we sewed them into the fabric of life. Death came relationally with one another. So Adam, Eve hanging out in the garden, God describes them as being naked and unashamed. And when you think about garden, don't think cucumber garden, think like paradise, think Hawaii, think someplace warm, not Quebec in March, although it is kind of warm right now. But beautiful, absolutely beautiful. In the moment that they rebelled, they knew they were naked and they felt shame, and they tried to clothe themselves. They pulled together these big fig leaves to clothe their bodies. Why were they hiding? They didn't know. They tried to hide from God. Spiritually, death came. They tried to hide from the all-knowing God. And then physically, death came. And they became, in that moment, unrighteous. They were righteous, and they became unrighteous. And what happened was this global pandemic, not like the one that you and I went through where you just have to wear a mask and hope to make it through. This pandemic went into every single thing in all of creation. Every nook and cranny, every star in the cosmos, everything came under that curse from the bite that they took into that fruit, because it was a bite of rebellion. And there's no religion in the world that can save us. There's no adherence to a certain creed. There's no behavior you can do to get you back into right standing with God. There's no way for you to be able to live naked and unashamed with God and with humanity ever again. You can't do it. And what God could have done on that day is he could have said, forget this. I gave you everything, and you did the one thing. You ran to that balcony and you jumped. Why? And isn't that true of kids? You're like, hey, while I'm gone, listen, just don't get into those snacks. They're for later. No, for sure we won't. Absolutely. What are the only snacks those kids get into? I have four little kids. You feel my pain. The Costco bills are getting higher and higher and higher. Stay out of the snacks, kids, if you're listening, right? But God could have stepped away because he's holy. But he's also merciful. Merciful is not giving you what you deserve. That's what mercy is. It's dropping a rope into your bad situation, not so you can hang yourself, but so that you can be brought out of it. That's mercy. And God makes this promise in Genesis chapter 3, first book in the Bible, just after they break his command. God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring, her offspring. And here's what I'm getting at. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. What God is saying is he's going to come after evil. He's going to come after the evil one. He's going to remove him. And with removing him, he's also going to remove all of evil and sin combined. And one day God says in the book of Isaiah that he's going to remove death completely. Funerals are a normal part of life. And God says, I'm going to come after them. One day funerals won't be a normal part of life. Funerals will be gone forever. And God would make his people righteous again by removing their sin and giving them eternal life. And so the rest of the Bible from Genesis 3, the rest of the Bible is God fulfilling that promise. But here's the thing, and here's where we get to our text or our subject today. That promise involves sacrifice. That promise to remove sin, to bring his people to be righteous again, to bring them to be with him, to give them eternal value, meaning, and purpose, that involved sacrifice. But here's the thing. Every sacrifice that God demands in all of Scripture, he provides it, and he says, give it back to me. I'm going to give you this. I want you to give it back to me in this way. That's a sacrifice. It means that we don't actually bring anything to the table except our rebellion, our sin, our unrighteousness. God brings all of the goods. Here's what happened. We sacrificed everything in that garden for nothing. We gave up everything and we got nothing. And so many people experience that. You work so hard in school, you get a piece of paper in the end, and then you get hired somewhere else that your degree wasn't supposed to be for. I sacrifice everything for nothing. You pour into relationships and those people give you the finger and they walk away. I sacrifice everything for nothing. You get to the end of your life and you look at all the things that you did. And so many people on their deathbed say, I sacrificed so much for nothing. This is what we see. We sacrifice everything for nothing. Naked, ashamed, trying to piece together an existence for ourselves. But God says, I want to clothe you. And this is where we get to the first sacrifice in all of Scripture. God clothes humanity and required sacrifice. In Genesis 3, verse 21, it says, and the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. It wasn't that they were like spiritual beings floating around or like Casper the Friendly Ghost, and he made some clothes and he put them on them out of skin. Rather, this is him sacrificing animals, making, right? God is a seamstress, making clothes and putting them onto his people. He loves us in such a way that he wants to clothe us in such a way that we can be in his presence. Sacrifice is about wearing his uniform. It's about wearing his colors. But being part of his people doesn't keep us from hardship. Doesn't keep us from hardship, but we're his. We're clothed the way that he wants us to be clothed. So that's the first sacrifice. First sacrifice was to clothe us, and we'll get to see more about that in a little bit. The second sacrifice comes when God's people were enslaved in the country of Egypt. They were enslaved by the Egyptians there. God hears the cry of his people in agony, in slavery, and he says, I'm going to release my people from slavery. And so he sends Moses, a guy with a speech impediment, to go and speak on his behalf to show that it's not in our power and our eloquence, but in God's power and his ability that freedom will actually come. So he sends Moses in to go and be a proclaimer of freedom. Let my people go, Moses says to Pharaoh on behalf of God. But Pharaoh says, no, I have a really good workforce out of these people. Things are going well. I'm able to crank out all kinds of widgets and build pyramids. Why would I ever let them go? I'm keeping them here, and in fact, I'm going to make things harder for them. Remember, being part of the people of God means we're his, but it doesn't mean that we don't have hardship in our lives. Life got harder for them. So God intervenes, and he brings plagues against the gods of Egypt. Egypt worshiped many different gods. And the plagues that God did, I don't have time to get into all of this, but the plagues that God brought were him showcasing and demonstrating his strength and power against those gods. Oh, you worship Ra, god of the sun? Watch me make it dark for 3 days. Where's your god now? God is actually wooing the Egyptians, people who are under Pharaoh's rule and reign, wooing them toward himself, showing that he's a better god than the ones that they're worshiping and going after. But the final plague that God brought was a plague of death. And this is where we get Passover from. Maybe you've heard of Passover. Exodus chapter 12 tells us what's going on in Passover. Basically, this last plague is going to come. God is going to send an angel of death over all of Egypt, and the firstborn in every house is going to die unless they submit to God's way for life. Listen, Exodus chapter 12, verse 5. Your lamb, God's talking about a lamb that they're supposed to take. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You didn't get to choose whatever lamb you wanted. You didn't get to choose the lamb that was on its way out, right? This one was born with defect. This one was going to die. This one's super old. You don't get to choose whichever one you want. It has to be according to how God has laid this out. You may take this lamb from the sheep or from the goats. Exodus 12, verse 6 says, you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Death is going to happen. Verse 7, then they shall take some of the blood, put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. Then in verse 12, it says this, for I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So every single home had to have a sacrifice. And if you couldn't afford a lamb, you were supposed to couple up with another house that could, or go halvesies on it, or triple E's, or whatever. Whatever ease you have to do to get that lamb. But you all came together. Each home had a lamb sacrifice. You were to put the blood on the door, and God, the angel that would come, would pass over, and life would happen in a place where death was taking place. So it was by a sacrifice that these people were set free. After this plague came, Pharaoh said, get out of here. Get out of here. I don't want you here anymore. The story goes on, but we don't have time to wrap up that story. But the big idea is that sacrifice brought them freedom. They went from being an enslaved people to free people just like that because of a sacrifice. A sacrifice the way that God wanted, not the way that they wanted. They didn't get to say, hey, God, I heard your idea, but I whiteboarded something. We really like our lambs. We're not into killing lambs. We'd rather kill, you know, a little bonsai tree or something. I don't know. We'd rather sacrifice that. Could we do that? We'll spread the aloe from the aloe plant on there, and, we'll just call it good. That's not how God deals. He says, I'm making a provision. I'm making a way for freedom to actually happen. So sacrifice, so far, sacrifice clothes us, and sacrifice rescues and frees us. But there's more. The third instance of sacrifice is that God gives the way for forgiveness to take place. Sometimes we think that there are multiple paths or multiple ways to approach God. And yet when we read through Scripture, it says, well, there is one way, and it's his way. It's not our ideas. It's not our neat little religion that we've concocted in a closet microdosing on shrooms, right? It's not that. It's God's way for forgiveness to take place. Leviticus, So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Leviticus is a book that those people who try and read the Bible in a year, they usually get stuck in Leviticus. Why? Well, Leviticus is a book of rules spoken to a people who were enslaved and are now free. And God is trying to explain how life is to be lived under his rule and his reign. No longer is there a Pharaoh that's demanding this of your life, work 8 days a week. Instead, God is trying to teach them, this is what it means to live under my rule and my reign. And he gives the way for forgiveness. So Leviticus chapter 16, and I'm going to jump around in here a little bit. Leviticus 16, verse 5. And he shall take from the congregation, he being the priest, Aaron, he shall take from the congregation, the people of Israel, two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. I want to jump to verse 15. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people and bring its blood inside the veil and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat, right? We talked about mercy earlier. There it is again, mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the people of Israel and because of their transgressions, all their sins. And so he shall do for the tent of meeting which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleanness. Let me go to verse 20. When he has made an end of atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities. Iniquity is a word for sin. Of the people and all their transgressions, he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all the iniquities on itself to a remote area. He shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. And let me read verse 30 and we'll look at this. For on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. The Day of Atonement is also called Yom Kippur. If you look on a calendar, very few people write Day of Atonement because that's strange to put that. Yom Kippur is the day of the holiday. But here's what happens. The big idea is that on this day, there are two goats. One goat was slaughtered. One goat was let free. Yet on both of these goats, the sins of the people of God were put upon. All the sins proclaimed, slaughtered, showing that a sacrifice has been made for you. You are forgiven. By the blood of this goat, you are forgiven. Then, another goat, all the sins proclaimed, and that one is taken out into the wilderness, into such a place that it will never come back. The reason why the Day of Atonement happened in this way is because it shows how God forgives. God pays with it. God deals with it. God doesn't turn a blind eye to sin and rebellion. God doesn't shove it under the rug. God doesn't just pretend he didn't hear it. God deals with it head on. But then he says, you know what? It's dealt with. Now I'm going to take it and I'm going to remove it. I'm never going to bring it up again. This is what God does with our rebellion. He pays for it and says, I'm not going to bring it up with you. Have you ever been in a fight with someone? Not a fist fight, but a verbal fight. And they keep bringing up stuff from the past. And you're like, why are you doing this? We already dealt with this. You already said that I was forgiven for this. Why are we fighting about this thing? You will never have a conversation with God like that. In a very real sense, he says, what sin? That sin's been paid for. Now, it doesn't mean that he's dumb and has forgotten what's taken place. What sin? I had no idea. He paid for it and it's gone. It's gone. If you're hearing a voice keeps bringing up sin of your past that you know has been forgiven, that's not God's voice. There are many other spirits that want to speak to you. Reject those spirits. Say, no, in the name of Jesus, I don't need to believe this. That's not who I am. That's not my identity. I'm not those things. There's no condemnation for me because of what Jesus has done for me. We get to speak against these voices. You see, God instituted forgiveness. That wasn't our idea. It wasn't our idea to say, hey, God, how can we make this right? Our idea was fig leaves. That's the beauty of humanity, right? Okay, we messed up really big. Let's cover ourselves in fig leaves. God says, this isn't going to do. I want to forgive you. And what we have to understand in this, imagine that today, right? And this is very real. This could happen. So imagine today that someone just runs at you and starts beating on you. Right? because they're under the spirit to be rejected. And they start fighting you, and you get up, and you say, I want to reconcile with you. And they're like, you've drank too much today. And they come, and they hit you again, and they put you down again, and you get back up, and you say, I want to reconcile. How can I make this right? That's a picture of what we've done and what God has done, that we've tried to snuff God out, and he comes to us and says, I want to make this right. You're like, but I kept hitting you. You don't know how bad I am. You don't know how messed up I am. He says, no, you don't know how messed up you are. I do. And I want to reconcile. I want to make this right. I want to make a way for forgiveness to actually take place. There's nothing that you can do that's so big and so bad and so scary that God wouldn't say, I want you to be mine. I want to make a way for forgiveness to take place. This Day of Atonement happened once every year, but sacrifices were made all the time. This is a priest's work. We're going to get to the priest's work later on in the series. But a priest was constantly killing animals. Why? Death was regularly happening because sin was regularly happening. Atonement had to be made. But here's the thing. We're forgiven by sacrifice. You can't be forgiven by God on your own. You can't do enough good things. You can't show up to a place like this enough. You can't give enough money or take communion enough or help enough more well-seasoned people across the street. You can't do that stuff and have God say, oh, wow, I'm amazed by you. You're just so perfect. No, you're not. No one is. We need sacrifice. Now, the problem with all this, we did all that work. The problem with all this is the Bible says none of this stuff actually worked. You're like, this is really confusing. We just worked through the Bible to see what sacrifices were for and where they came from and their purpose. And now the Bible is saying that this doesn't work. Let's read this in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 to 4. Since the law, which we just read in Leviticus, the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin? But in these sacrifices, there is a remainder of sin every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. And then verse 11. Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Imagine being the wife of a priest. He comes home at the end of a long day. He was very eager to go to work that day, hoping that today would be the day that he doesn't have to offer sacrifices anymore. And he comes back and she says, did it happen today? He says, not today. Not today. So he goes back day after day after day after day, making sacrifices because we still struggle. So what was the purpose? What was the purpose of all these sacrifices? What was the purpose of us being clothed and Passover lamb? And what was the purpose of the Day of Atonement and the offerings that were made all throughout the Old Testament? What was the purpose? Well, they were preparing us for something greater. They were showing us a picture of what was to come. They were a foretaste. They were the appetizers of the main course that was going to be brought to us. These sacrifices were preparing us for the person and work of Jesus. Listen to what Jesus does in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. Let me actually read verse 11 again. Every priest stands daily offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. That sitting down is, my job's done. It's all done. I did it. There's nothing else to complete. Retirement can happen and everything flows out from that. Waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. Listen to this. by a single offering. For a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Verse 18 says, where there is forgiveness of these, there's no longer any offering for sin. So Jesus, under the weight of sacrificial system for years, Jesus steps in, and that priest comes home one day. And his wife says, did it happen today? He says, it happened today. We don't have to do sacrifices anymore because the sacrifice has come. The one that we've been waiting for has stepped forward. He did what we couldn't do with the blood of bulls and goats anymore. What Jesus does is he comes and does three things. He comes to fulfill the promise made in the garden. Jesus comes and he crushes the enemy. He crushes and removes sin. He goes to the cross drinking the poison of sin. Jesus didn't come as a victim. It wasn't, oh, poor Jesus. I was a brand new Christian when I went to see The Passion of the Christ in movie theaters, right? That's when it came out. Just been a Christian for a few weeks at that point. And I remember just feeling so bad for Jesus, right? Weeping over this. And someone in the theater says, like, yes. And I'm like, what an idiot. Why are you yelling yes? Because my view of Jesus at that point was he was a victim. I felt sorry for him. And yet Jesus intentionally went to the cross. He told his disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem. We're going there because I'm going to lay down my life. He was in charge the whole time because he was coming to fulfill the promise made in the garden that evil was going to be removed and Jesus was going to clothe his people, not with animal skins, but with his righteousness. He was going to make us, an unrighteous people, righteous again. There's only two identities, unrighteous and righteous. Jesus says, I'm going to make you righteous. He gave us what was his. He gave us his paycheck. The wages of sin is death. We gave that to him, and he gave us his life. And he invites us to abide in him, which means to move into him or to live in him or to wear him. That we abide in Jesus, and Jesus is our advocate. A courtroom scene, there's a judge, and usually people who are on trial, the judge doesn't want to hear from them, right? He wants to hear from the lawyers. He wants to hear from the sane people who have thought through what's going to happen. And as we sit there, God is our judge, right? When God looks at us, he doesn't see us. God sees our advocate, Jesus. Everything that Jesus did is now given to us. And the reason that we can be called innocent is because of what Jesus has done. He comes to fulfill the promise made in the garden. Secondly, Jesus comes to fulfill the Passover. He comes as the Passover lamb. In Luke chapter 22, verse 15, Jesus, this is the final night of his life. I don't know what you'd be doing on the final night of your life, but Jesus is having a meal with his disciples, and he's sanely walking through with them what's happening. And imagine, for years and years and years, you've been eating the Passover, remembering what's happened in the past, and then Jesus redefines what the Passover is. In Luke 22, verse 15, Jesus says, I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And then jump to verse 19. He took the bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to him, saying, and this would have surprised them all, this is my body. Like, what? Jesus, you missed the cue. That's not what you're supposed to say at the Passover feast. Jesus says, this is my body, broken, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then he takes the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that's poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Jesus comes to fulfill the Passover, that lamb that had to be slain each year in remembrance of what had been done and how freedom had come. Jesus is saying a new freedom, a new promise is being made, and it's coming through me. So the feast for freedom now becomes the freedom feast. When we approach this table every week, this is a declaration that we're really free. This is why we say this is really only for followers of Jesus, because if you're not a follower of Jesus, wrestle through with who Jesus is, because those who come are proclaiming, this is Jesus' body broken for me, and this is his blood shed for me. I'm free. I'm just as free, even more free than those people of God who were freed out of Egypt that night years and years ago. Those who were slaves to sin are now free. This is good news. This is good news. So Jesus comes to fulfill the promise made in the garden. Jesus comes to fulfill the Passover. And third, Jesus comes as the Lamb of God. In John chapter 1, verse 29, we celebrate St. Patrick and we celebrate St. Jean. We're really into celebrating saints. We just don't celebrate much about their lives. Most people don't know much about John the Baptizer. But John the Baptizer was a proclaimer. He was looking forward to the one who is coming. And when he sees Jesus coming, he says this in John 1, 29. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." What John is saying is so theologically rich. John is saying that that Lamb of Atonement, those goats, he's coming. Those goats that we've been going to for atonement and payment to be made, he's on his way toward us. And he's coming to take away the sin of the world. That in Jesus, propitiation happens on the cross. He goes and he dies, pays for your sin. And then he removes it and puts it as far as the east is from the west, showing us what that goat that was cast out showed us. On the cross, the final day of atonement took place. Rebellion is paid for, and rebellion has been put away. Why did Jesus do this? Why did he do this? He came as a sacrifice because he loves us and he was glad to lay his life down for us. He says, greater love has no one than this, and he would lay his life down for his friends. He doesn't just treat you as a church member. He doesn't treat you as scum of the earth. He says, if you're my follower, you're my friend, and I would lay my life down for you. Here's the thing. Without Jesus, a sacrifice, you have nothing. We have nothing. We're going to keep sacrificing in all of life for something that we hope is going to bring us value, meaning, and purpose, or will atone for something that we did or didn't do. But we weren't made to be the sacrifice. You can't sacrifice enough. Jesus came as a sacrifice, and without him, we have nothing. He brings us to God and gives us eternal life now. One that death can't even take away from you. But I'll end with this final portion. Jesus did something that no other sacrifice ever did. Every sacrifice that was brought to the altar was slayed, and little Baba never came back to life. Mui, whatever their names were, they never came back and stopped the bleeding, sewed it up. They're like, here I am. I'm back. It's like, ah, Lamb, you resurrected. Never happened. And yet 3 days later, after the payment had been made, Jesus gets up out of the grave. And this breath of life has now been blown into all of the world through his spirit. And it's incorporated into every nook and cranny and every nation, tribe, and tongue through his people going there. His resurrection is a display and a demonstration that the bill has been paid, that debt that we had with God paid for, done. We're now free. And we're going to be just like Jesus when we see him face to face. You see, Jesus went into death the way that you put dynamite into a rock to blow that up. Jesus went into death and he blew it up from the inside. And his sacrifice has now ended all sacrifices. Hebrews 10, chapter 12 tells us this. Let me just read that real quick. Hebrews 10, 12 says, when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Every other sacrifice leads to death. It might be inspiring, but it leads to death. Only Jesus' sacrifice leads to life. And we all long for life. We all long to matter. We all long for value, meaning, and purpose that will not get scrubbed away. So what do we do? What do we do with all this? Okay, Jesus is our sacrifice, but what do we do? Let me read just a couple verses from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, and this is one of the strangest terms in the Bible, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Present yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't live in the anti-God tendencies that you see going on around you, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what's the will of God, what's good, acceptable, and perfect. Living sacrifices. Christ has reached down into your spiritual grave and brought you to life and says, now you can live as a living sacrifice, which means you're made alive already. You have a relationship with God. You've been made part of the body of Jesus, which is all followers of him. We together are this body. And now we present ourselves to him regularly and saying, would you please change me? Would you please change me? We don't go to God and say, look how awesome I am. Look what I have to contribute. Look what I'm here to bring. We go as a living sacrifice, which says, if there's something that's off inside of me, change me to be more like Jesus. And we do this every day. And sometimes we do this moment by moment because we see the twistedness of our hearts still. We can be followers of Jesus and still have messed up hearts that want to run after other things. And do you know what the solution is? Present yourself a living sacrifice. Say, I'm a mess. I know that I'm a follower of you, but I'm a mess. Would you change me again? And he will. You're never going to meet the stiff arm. You're never going to have a door slam in your face. You're never going to get the silent treatment. You're always going to have a father who runs after you and embraces you and says, I've been waiting for you to come to me. Living sacrifice. Let me read this quote from I love the Chronicles of Narnia series. Try and read it every year. And there's this wonderful little boy named Eustace. If you know Eustace, he's not a wonderful little boy. He's quite annoying, frustrating. And he becomes a dragon, right? Little boy becomes a dragon. And he tries to shed his dragonness on three separate occasions. And then listen to this. It's a lengthy quote. The lion, Aslan, said, but I don't know if it spoke, you will have to let me undress you. I was afraid of his claws, I can tell you, but I was pretty nearly desperate now. So I just lay flat down on my back to let him do it. The very first tear he made was so deep that I thought it had gone right into my heart. And when he began pulling the skin off, it hurt worse than anything I've ever felt. Well, he peeled the beastly stuff right off. Just as I thought I'd done it myself the other three times, only they hadn't hurt. And there it was, lying on the grass, ever so much thicker, darker, more knobbly looking than the others had been. And there was I, smooth and soft as a peeled switch, and smaller than I had been. Then he caught hold of me. I didn't like that much, for I was very tender underneath now that I had no skin on. And he threw me into the water. It smarted like anything, but only for a moment. After that, it became perfectly delicious. And as soon as I started swimming and splashing, I found all the pain had gone from my arm. And then I saw why. I'd turned into a boy again. This is what Jesus does. He comes to you in your dragon form, in your enemy state, and he makes you a boy or a girl, a daughter or a son of God. And then he starts peeling away the dragonness. And he says, I'm not going to stop until you look just like Jesus. How committed is he to you? He's not looking for how committed you are to him. He's really committed to you. And he's going to keep pulling that beastly stuff off. What does his sacrifice do? His sacrifice clothes you. His sacrifice frees you. His sacrifice forgives you, and his sacrifice takes your sins so far that it can't be found. So what do? We present ourselves a living sacrifice every day, saying, I want more of you. When you wake up tomorrow morning, before you get out of bed, as maybe before you even open up your eyes, would you do one thing? Would you say, here I am, a living sacrifice. I want more of you. Change me. And he will. I spent well over a year every day. There was a really hard year several years ago. Before I get up out of bed, I would say, Holy Spirit, would you please remind me of what God thinks of me? And he would tell me every day, you are more loved than you can imagine. I'm like, oh, more loved than I can imagine. He says, and you're alive. I'd be like, and I'm alive. And because I'm alive and I'm more loved than I can imagine, today I can go out and do whatever he has for me. Present yourself a living sacrifice because he wants to fill you with more and more and more of him. This is our worship of Jesus. Let me pray, and then we'll respond to this. Jesus, thank you that you were a perfect sacrifice. You did what the blood of bulls and goats and lambs and the different offerings all throughout Scripture, what they couldn't do, you did. You stepped in one day and you removed sin. You removed our rebellion. Thank you. Thank you for your servant, Patrick, who was a slave and escaped from the land that was enslaving him and then was captured by your grace and your goodness and your mercy that he went back to those who were enslaving him and told those people about you, and Ireland has never been the same. Would you capture our hearts in such a way by your mercy that we would come to you and then say our lives don't matter unless they're lived and poured out for you? So would you fill us? Would you help us to be living sacrifices? And would you cause us to bring all of our garbage, all of our junk, all of our messed upness, all of our dragonness to you? And would you change us to be more like Jesus? We love you and we need you for everything. Amen.